today I'll be speaking, the sermon that I'll be speaking about, it has a piece of rabbinical evangelism, okay? And rabbinical evangelism is really just asking questions. Jesus was considered a rabbi, you know, he was the greatest rabbi, surely. But often Jesus would not tell people who he was. He would, who do you say I am? And they would, the Jewish people historically did want to ask people questions like, what do you believe? What do you think? Where are you coming from? And that's kind of what we're going to look at today a bit. That there'll be some questions. I don't think I'll take your answers back. I'll basically be giving you some of the answers, but not all, okay? So when you pray, what do you ask God for? When you pray, God wants you to pray. He wants you to come to him to ask. And to ask, and when we come to God, we acknowledge that we believe. John 1, 5:14 tells us, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, God came in the Old Testament to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask anything that you want, and I will give it to you. Whatever that is, you know, ask. And Solomon thought about it, and he asked for wisdom to lead these people, these unruly people. And certainly that was a good request, and God blessed it. He said, well, since you just didn't ask for things for yourself, I'm going to grant you that, and I'm going to also grant you riches and long life, so that because you asked for wisdom. But was that the best thing to ask for? And now we're going to look at what his father, King David, asked for. And King David was considered a man after God's own heart. Here is what he asked God for. And it's Psalm 27:4. And David asked, one thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David asked to see God. Who asked for the better? For the better. Solomon asked to serve man, and that's good, and that's not wrong. But David asked to see and to know God. There is another question that I'm going to ask you today is, what brings a person to saving faith? Well, many people would say that Scripture, certainly that's a good answer. Yes, Scripture points people to saving faith. But then you think about the Pharisees. They knew Scripture very well. There are many people that know Scripture very well, but their hearts are still not open to the truth of who Jesus truly is. Is it curiosity that brings us to God? Moses in the Old Testament, he saw the burning bush, and it was probably curiosity that brought Moses closer to that bush to find out why it wasn't burning. But really, it's not curiosity. Curiosity runs out after a while, so it's not curiosity. Is it our goodness or our good works that we can do? And I think, in fairness, for a long time in my life, that was what I was stuck on. I was stuck on, well, I can do good things for God. I can do good works. But no, that's not the way to God either, because there's no one that can do works good enough before holy God. Isaiah 49:8 tells us, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the days of salvation, I will help you. Salvation is all from God. When I surrender my right to myself and acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior, to cast oneself fully on the faithfulness of God. In the Old Testament, we see this. We see this in Jacob. I'm going to turn to Genesis 32. And Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright and the blessing, okay, he lived his life basically as a deceiver. But now at this point in Genesis, Jacob is coming back to see his brother, and Esau is coming towards him. Jacob thinks that Esau is coming with a mighty army and that Esau is going to kill him, as a matter of fact, for what he did. So Jacob becomes scared. He was afraid of meeting his brother, and Jacob begins to pray. O God of my father Abraham, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers of their children. God was about to save Jacob from far more than his brother. Jacob now sends his wife and his children across the river. And verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. There is something important about being alone. Oh, salvation doesn't necessarily have to come when someone is alone. Salvation can come at any time in any way. But there is something important about being alone with God, about allowing God's Spirit to speak to our spirit. So Jacob is now alone, and all of a sudden, he's wrestling with this man. In verse 26, it says, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. There is something in salvation about light. It's the light of God illuminating our heart, but there's something to light that Jesus would also say that he is the light of the world, that the light that would shine on the hearts and open up our hearts. So there's something about here's daybreak beginning to come, and Jacob will not let go. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There is something in salvation about persistence, to be persistent, to continue to seek after God. That if God has opened up, if God has opened up our heart to, I think this is true, but I'm just not sure. I think this is real, but I just don't know. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to be persistent. Continue to ask, because God will always be faithful. So persistence is a piece in this. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. For salvation, we must, each one of us must have our own personal Peniel. We must have a moment when we see God face to face, to behold the beauty, the majesty, and wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it will not be like Jacob, where we're going to wrestle, have the opportunity to wrestle with God in this sense. But each one of us must have a personal experience with the living God. Jacob's story was a crisis salvation, a crisis salvation mean? It means that Jacob had gone his own way. Jacob deceived many people. Jacob, you know, did many wrong things in his life. And a crisis situation led him to God. He was fearful. He was afraid for his life. He cried out to God. And God now is going to bless him. There is another form of a salvation story, and it's just as precious, and in many ways it's certainly less dangerous. Jacob to come to faith had his entire hip knocked out for the rest of his life, that he couldn't walk. He would always walk with a limp. There's another beautiful salvation story, and it's a story of growth. It's a growth story. How God opens up your heart through the teaching of His Word, through the prayers of your parents, through the prayers of friends and the church and others, and God opens up your heart that this is true, and that is just as real and alive and personal and real as any of the crisis testimonies, because you see Lord Jesus for who He is. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your personal God who has redeemed you and forgiven you from sin. All must come to this personal relationship, but each will come in their own way. Each will be called by God in their own special way. For He is the living God. Why don't people come to saving faith? What is the reason that people resist this truth of Jesus Christ, God Himself, leaving heaven, coming to earth as a man, dying on a cross for the sin of the world, showing the power of the resurrection in His resurrection 3 days later, and rising from the earth, returning back to heaven, praying for us here on earth, and leaving us the Holy Spirit? The salvation story and the gospel and the truth of Jesus is really so appealing and so attractive and so precious and so glorious. Why don't all people come? Why don't people come to this salvation truth? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, and it's kind of a sad verse, verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who have not come to faith. And that is the evil one. That is Satan's plan, to blind those who are out there to the beauty of this truth, to the beauty of this gospel message. Well, how does he do that? How does he take and blind people to the beauty of this truth? Many, many ways. Busyness, complacency, the world, the things of this world, the images of this world, you know, the thoughts of success, the thoughts of this. A thousand ways Satan desires to keep people's eyes fixed upon the world, and not upon Jesus, not upon the opportunity that each person has to come to this saving faith. When people are truly seeking God, salvation is devotion to Jesus, a certainty of the sufficiency of His sacrifice, the resurrection, for my redemption. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The whole context of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Here we see in 2 Corinthians in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants. For Jesus' sake, for God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Can a person understand Scripture without a personal relationship to God? And the answer is no. No. Scripture points us to God's truth, but only the Spirit of God can open our hearts. Only God's Spirit can truly open our hearts. But praise God, that is exactly what He is doing. In 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14, we read, "It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." What do we speak? We speak the gospel. We speak the truth of who this God is. People need to hear this message. This salvation message that God has given us is the most precious gift that people can ever, ever, ever receive. Never be afraid. I say that gently because I know in my own heart there are many points and many times and many opportunities where I am afraid to share the gospel. But we need not be. The gospel shared in love, the gospel shared in God's grace through God's power, is an amazing truth that the world needs to hear. I urge you to feel compassion for those who have not received the gospel in their hearts and minds as the truth of fully what it is. Have compassion upon them because they are lost and don't know it. God wants them to be found, but their eyes have been blinded. How can we, you know, begin to help them? We share the truth of God's Word. Okay? It will not be what you share that opens their heart. It will not. But it will point to the one who will open their heart. It will point them towards the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will point them towards Jesus. And God Himself will open their hearts. And how does God do it? Oh, I can't answer that. I wish I could. You know, I mean, I wish we just knew how the Holy Spirit moved in so many ways. But we know that He does move. We know that He does move because He has moved our hearts. He has moved our minds. And you all have a testimony. And the testimony that you have is the truth that God spoke to you. That you had this Peniel moment, if you will, where God came and opened up your eyes to this beauty, to the beauty of this Savior who came to us, who reaches us. The Sunday school lesson on love, praise God, that is God. That one song about the ocean, that touched my heart. You know, I mean, God's love is so incredible. What do we speak? We speak the gospel. The gospel is opening the hearts of so many people all over the world, right here in Central Jersey. My wife and I and a group of others, we have the privilege of being in a ministry called IFAR, International Friends at Rutgers. And it is a great privilege. Most of the International Friends at Rutgers that we engage with are Chinese. And it is a great privilege to teach God's Word to people that have never heard. Really have one young man that I'm in a Bible study with right now. It's amazing to me, you know, sometimes to think, my years now of Christianity, to think, wow, he's never heard this. He's never heard, you know, any of these things, you know, that I'm teaching right now, you know, from God's Word. And within these international students, it's happening not only with the Chinese students, but with the Indian students, with people coming from South America, from different parts of the world. God is opening up hearts in ways that we can't fully understand. But He is opening up, if not directly the heart, He's opening up a willingness to listen, a desire to hear from His Word, a curiosity sometimes, somewhat, but it's certainly an interest. And that's an opening. That is a door that is opening. Our brother over here will be leaving on March 17th or 18th or 19th to China. China is a country. It is such a strategic country. Why is it such a strategic country? Because it's one quarter of God's population upon the earth. China, a lot of people, a lot of people. So that makes it a strategic country for God. And praise God that there are people that are going, you know, and willing to engage and interact with that. God has brought, as you know, many Chinese here to Central Jersey and to the world at this time, and certainly to the universities. I mean, many visiting scholars coming from all over. So God is also bringing the world here. Praise God. Many of you have language. You can speak Mandarin. You can speak Cantonese, whatever it would be. If you do not have language, I urge you to talk to your parents and get language, okay? That language is a good thing. That is an opportunity, you know, that many of us do not have. You know, I can say, Wo wei ni bao gao, but I can't. But I can only pray for them in English. Okay? So language is a blessing and it's an opportunity. God does speak through the language of that a person is born with in many ways. And it does show love and respect and care. And it does open doors for you. So I urge you to take the opportunities where God has placed you in whatever population, in school, in college, in your community, God will open up His Word to others. The world needs to hear this truth. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 tells us, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Now, many of you are young. You don't fully understand this outwardly wasting away. Last week, I played tennis, East Brunswick Tennis Club, and I played very hard. And when I came home, I realized that my body is outwardly wasting away as I'm limping up the steps to try to get back home. So, but you who are strong, you have the energy, you have, you know, strength and young and vigorous, I urge you to consider going on missions trips, going when this church, praise God for this church, it gives you many opportunities to serve. Take hold of those. Take hold of the opportunity in missions. But we have a missions field all around us. Central Jersey is a strategic place to be living. There are so many different groups, so many different people who have not heard. So praise God, you live in a missions field. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our hope is not for this life alone. We are an eternal people. I think the older one gets, the more we begin to grasp the great hope in that eternal perspective. But each one of us needs to remind ourselves, I am a child of God. I am loved by God Himself. I am eternal. I am not going to die. The things of this world aren't the things necessarily that hold me, but this world, that the things that we hold on to, if we hold them lightly, are not bad necessarily, but I am held by Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, who loves me. I have an opportunity to bring this message to a world that is dying. And in that opportunity, I'm going to pray that God would enable me to bring that message. What do you pray for? I would ask you to pray to behold the glory of God, to behold the beauty of God. But I would also ask you to pray. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Your own families, in your own neighborhoods, in your own spheres of influence. Pray for opportunities. God hears our prayers. And God answers those prayers that are in His will. And I can assure you, when you're praying for opportunities for others, that is God's will. Because God's heart is for each one of us, but certainly for the lost. Because they don't know this great privilege and the great beauty that is there. This is a song. I'm not going to read the whole song, but I'm going to close with this. This is a song written by a woman. And what is her name? Her name is Helen H. Lemmel. She was born in 1864, died in 1961. She lived a good long time. Helen was moved by words of a track. And she wrote this hymn almost in a moment. Like she heard this, the words just came to her, and the melody just came to her, and she put this down, and this has been a great blessing for people for many, many years. In, you know, all over the world, it's been translated in multiple and many languages. And I'm going to just read verse 3, and then I'll read you the chorus, and I'm sure probably all of you know this as well. His word shall not fail you. He promised, believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow slowly dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father God, I come before You, and I pray for this church. I pray for these young people. I pray for this body of believers, and I thank You for them, Lord. And I pray that You would continue to guide and lead and shape this church, Lord, to fulfill Your vision for them, Lord. I pray that each one of us would be confident, Lord, to be able to proclaim Your word, knowing the gospel and being willing to share it with the world that is dying. Lord, help us to have confidence, help us to have faith, help us to have love, help us to reflect Your grace. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for this day that You've made. Let us rejoice and take joy in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.